Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. For he is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth justice, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The promises, Lord, that you have given to us concerning our confidence in your providing, Lord, acknowledging that you are the one that allows us to inherit the land in which we shall be living. We come to you this morning thanking you for being our Father, who satisfies our mouth with good things, who gives us our daily bread. And now, Father, as we take in the words of Jesus, knowing that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God, we now seek to take in what he would say, give us ears to hear, and the ability to apply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Interesting story in the news last Monday. For several weeks, there had been a mysterious shooting spree in downtown Los Angeles. A number of buildings, large buildings, had their windows blown out by a muzzled, muted shotgun. And it was sort of mysterious, and for a number of weeks, the detectives were trying to figure out what was going on. There were no injuries, just a lot of broken glass all over the streets. On Monday, they made the arrest. They caught the culprit. His name? Stephen Carlos, the owner of Carlos Plate Glass Window Company. I guess he felt business was shot, and so with that little spree, he broke all of his sales records, and he went about cleverly seeking to increase his business take. Now, Jesus tells an incident in his day that was not unlike that. Another dishonest character, but shrewd, who did something evidently that really happened. It's more than just a parable. Who did something shrewdly that Jesus has comment concerning. Look at chapter 16 of Luke, and we'll see another rascal. There was a certain rich man, Jesus said, which had a steward. The stewards were, of course, those that were overseeing the household of rich people, in charge of the accounting and the administrating. This rich man had a steward. Now the steward was accused unto the rich man that he had wasted his goods. And so the rich man called him and said, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, you're toast. Well, the steward, verse 3, said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out or fired of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said, How much do you owe my Lord or my master? And the one said, 100 measures of oil. He said, Take your bill, sit down quickly and write it out for 50. Then he said to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. Take your bill and write out 80. And the Lord commended, verse 8, the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This fella, this rascal, knew that he would have to give an account of his stewardship and knew that he wasn't keeping accurate books and would be soon fired. And so he had a plan. Calling the creditors, he said, Look, just go ahead and cut it in half and I'll sign your receipt and we'll call it even Stephen. In so doing, his plan was, when I am fired, I'll have lots of friends in the community because I halved their bills. I gave them a great break financially. And then when I'm fired, I can go to them and they'll receive me into their house and they'll take care of me even as I have taken care of them. When the master found this out, he admired that rascal, not for his dishonesty, but for his cleverness, for his thinking ahead. The master of the house admired that man and commended him, again, not for his lack of ethics, but for his perception in planning for what the future would be. And then Jesus said this. Jesus said, the children, verse 8, of this world in their sphere or their generation are wiser than the children of light. The people in this world are wiser in their thing, in their generation, in their sphere, than are the children of light, the children of the kingdom. You see, the people of this generation, the people in the world, are on the phone talking to their investment counselors, looking into their personal computers, shrewdly and carefully planning for the future, for what they know is coming. Retirement. So they get together their IRAs or their portfolios or what have you. Jesus here is saying the children of the world plan for the future, but not so with the children of the light. We are not as aggressive or as wise, Jesus is declaring, in preparing for our future eternally as our generation is preparing for their future temporally. And that ought not to be. Jesus makes an assessment saying the people of the world aggressively prepare for the future, but the children of the kingdom are not preparing for heaven. Then he goes on to say, I say unto you, verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, the money of unrighteousness, that when ye fail or die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And now Jesus plunges into a discourse after using that incident of the shrewd, unjust servant as an example of one who is preparing and planning for the future. Jesus said, we also ought to be preparing and planning for eternity. And he begins now a discourse on money, on giving. And right now, you perhaps are saying, I think I better go help in the nursery. I think my baby's crying. Because is John going to talk about money or about giving? And many people are uncomfortable when you talk about giving. And I understand why. In so many so-called ministries, there is such an emphasis on monies. If you don't give, we're going to go out. We're going to go off the air. We can't go on unless you give today, you see. And this constant pressure on giving causes people to feel manipulated and defensive. I believe that if you don't give and the money and the ministry doesn't happen, then the ministry shouldn't happen. If there's pressure put on you in that way to prop up a ministry, then perhaps that ministry shouldn't be propped up anyway. For I believe when God guides, God provides. I believe that what David said in the psalm that we just read is true. David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous go begging for bread. And if someone is begging for bread, immediately a question mark enters my mind and my spirit. For I believe when God guides, God provides. And if he is guiding in a ministry or in a project or whatever it might be, that God will provide beautifully. And if God is not providing, then I don't want to be propping up something which he is not providing for. You see. So people get uncomfortable because of all of the letters that flood your boxes and pleas that go over the airwaves and come up on the screens or whatever. I understand that. But at the risk of being misunderstood, I have a responsibility to this gang, to this congregation. Paul declared in Acts chapter 20, I will not shun to declare unto you the full counsel of God. And a good chunk of that full counsel deals with money. That's a fact. In fact, Jesus had more to say on money than any other single subject. Why? A Rand Corporation study last year came up with this finding, and it kind of surprised me, that the average American adult male spends 50% of his focused thinking time, that's not daydreaming or mind wandering, but the Rand Corporation says 50% of the average American male's focused thinking time deals with money. How to get more, or what to do with, or should he change jobs, or bills, or whatever. Money-related matters dominate people's thinking. concerns about it, questions over it, what to do with it, how can I get more of it? Money. No wonder Jesus had so much to say about it. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, deals with the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But the second longest chapter in the Bible is Numbers chapter 7, and it deals with giving. Verse after verse after verse after verse, recording what people were giving. I think it's significant. The amount of time Jesus spent on issues of money and giving, and the amount of scriptures that are devoted to money and giving. If I, as a pastor, or any Bible teacher or spiritual leader, does not address the issue, then I believe we are in danger of failing to give the full counsel of God's Word. And so here in our text, Jesus jumps right in with both feet. And he talks about this area of stewardship, of money, of giving. Now, if you have pencil and paper, I hope you'll jot down 4 points that Jesus makes. Or you may have a photographic memory, and you don't need to jot things down. That's terrific too, and I mean that really. Some folks can just remember and retain. But if not, you might want to jot down 4 points that Jesus here talks about in light of this story, this incident of the steward who was unjust but wise in preparing for the future. Jesus says 4 things about giving here that I think are all important. Number one, giving rewards you in eternity. Rewards you in eternity. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, I say to you, make to yourselves friends of unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Giving rewards you in eternity. When you die, they'll be there to greet you. You see, Andrew Carnegie, a multimillionaire philanthropist, he was the one that had that great oft-quoted saying, millionaires never smile. Because he basically was not happy. He found that money didn't do it for him, not in the way that he thought it would previously. When Carnegie died, a reporter asked his son, Junior, tell us, how much money did your father leave behind? And Junior gave that classic answer when he shrugged his shoulders and said, he left everything. Because that's true. You leave it all, gang. You can't take it with you. Oh, a guy in San Francisco did last year. You might have remembered the story about a guy in San Francisco who was just totally caught up in his 1989-1990 Lincoln Continental. And man, he had that thing shined up and cherried out, and he loved that car. And in his will, he was dying of a disease, and he knew he would soon go. In his will, his one request was, when they bury me in my Lincoln Continental. So his family buys all these graveyard plots, and they bury him sitting there in the Lincoln Continental. That happened, really, at great expense. I don't know what this guy's thinking about. I don't know if he thinks he's going to drive it into eternity, if he can take it with him. If he did, he's gravely mistaken. No. I thought you would dig that, but I guess not. I guess. But this guy, he's buried, you know, in his Continental. Hey, you can't take it with you. What are you going to leave behind? Everything, with the exception, dear people, of what Jesus is saying. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can send it ahead. That's what Jesus is saying. that when you fail, when you die, when you pass on, they will be there to greet you. So become friends with unrighteous mammon. Why is it called unrighteous mammon? Hey, both Paul and Peter called lucre, money, filthy. It's corrupting and defiling if it's not used properly. Why Paul would tell his young protege Timothy that money was actually the root of all evil. That's a heavy statement for you to ponder about, you who are philosophers. Every evil has its root in the love of money. Interesting. It's a powerful force, and let me say to you that Jesus, I believe, is teaching us that it's more than just a thing. Mammon is an entity. It's a spirit. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus says you're going to serve either God or mammon. It's not just material. Mammon is spiritual. There is a spiritual force at work behind the money that we use. Mammon is a force which will seek to dominate you and control you and defile you and ultimately destroy you. That's a fact. Money is not just paper or copper or silver. There's an entity that Jesus said is spiritual in the sense that you can't serve God and mammon. Just like Baal and Ashtaroth and Marduk. And all of those entities, those old idols, had spirits behind them. Ashtaroth, the spirit of sensual carnality, sexual perversion. Baal, of false humanistic intellectualism. Moloch, of a self-centered gratification. Mammon, materialism. It's a force. It's a spiritual force, not just paper in your wallet or coins in your hand. Now, what does Jesus say? Make friends with it. Tame it. Domesticate it. How? Make friends with unrighteous mammon that it doesn't control or dominate you by doing what? By sending it ahead. What does that mean? The money that you give to the Lord is sent ahead waiting for you in heaven. Big deal, you say. Who cares? You will. Or Jesus wouldn't have said it. I don't know what this means, that it's waiting for me with a habitation for me to dwell in. I'm not sure what all this means. But I do know that what I trade in here is going to be waiting for me there. And none of you, not one person in here, is going to say, when we see whatever this means is, this habitation that's waiting, we're not going to say, is that all? I could have had a new VCR, bummer, or a new blender. You're not going to say that. You're going to say, wow, what a deal. I traded in that junk for this glory, oh Lord. Yeah. And it's waiting for you. In the 1800s, the early 1800s, King William Frederick III, he was the king of Prussia. He was involved in a whole lot of battles and skirmishes against other European countries, and it bled his bank account radically. He needed some more funds to keep his machinery, his soldiers going. He went to the women and he said, ladies, I know that you're wearing around your necks and on your wrists gold, which could be utilized for this country. Would some of you melt it down and turn it in that we can keep our armies going and our country moving? And women by the tens of thousands there in 1813 responded to King William Frederick III. And they turned in their gold, and what they got back from the king was a chunk of iron fashioned in a cross and they were made members of the order of the Iron Cross. And if you know history, you know how that moves out throughout the history of Prussia and Germany. The members of the Order of the Iron Cross, and those gals wore no gold, no silver, just simply a cross of iron, and they were esteemed greatly in that culture, in that day. They were special women, members of the Order of the Iron Cross, training in their gold and silver for a clunk of iron. The neat thing about our King, King Jesus, he's not broke. And he's saying, turn in your clunks of iron and I'll give you gold and silver. Man, trade in that stuff that you're wasting and see what I will bless you with in the kingdom that's coming. It's a good trade. Just the opposite of the Prussian king, you see. I don't know what this means. The Bible doesn't say exactly, but Jesus said, listen, take this seriously. You will be rewarded in eternity if you are a good steward of unrighteous mammon. If you control it and domesticate it. And how does that happen? By giving. By sending it ahead into eternity. Secondly, not only does it reward you in eternity, but secondly, it releases you in ministry. Now, I know that bunches of you in here today want your life to be more effective in serving the Lord. Listen to what Jesus says. He that is faithful in that which is least, speaking of mammon or money, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least, money, is also unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit you to trust or to commit to your trust the true riches? Money is common to everybody. It's the least, you see, because it's common to everybody. I might not be able to sing. You may not be able to preach. I may not be able to preach. But we might have various and differing gifts. But one thing is common to everybody in this room, money. Everybody has been given money. And what the Lord here says is this. It's going to be the ultimate test to see if I can entrust to you even greater ministry. D.L. Moody put it this way. D.L. Moody said, I can tell more about the spirituality of a man by reading through his checkbook than I can by reading through his prayer book. I like that. Where is a man really at? Oh, anybody can write prosaic. Anybody can pray with flowery phrases. But where are you at really when it comes to giving? That is the true barometer of where you're at spiritually, according to what Jesus is saying. Everybody has money at your disposal. Now, you might say, I don't make hardly. If you make $15,000 a year between the ages of 20 and 60, if you make $15,000 a year, by the time you're 60, with only $15,000 as an annual income, you will have made more than $500,000 in your lifetime. If you make $30,000 a year, averaging between 20 and 60, congratulations, you are a millionaire. You've been entrusted $1 million. I've been entrusted $1 million. It adds up quickly. And here's the question. Jesus is saying, John, Applegate family, what are you going to do with it? If I can trust you with the least, with unrighteous mammon, I will open up doors of other ministry for you proportionately. But if you are unfaithful in money, which is the least, then I cannot commit to you the true riches of a fuller, more impacting ministry. People say, I want to do more for the Lord. A good place to start is to say, Lord, am I already doing what you've asked concerning stewarding what you've given? It's a heavy question. But Jesus says it's an important one, for it will open up ministry. So reward you eternally, release you in ministry. Thirdly, I like this one. Thirdly, verse 12, it will replenish you financially. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which can be your own? Wait a minute, you say, what do you mean? My money is my own. What do you mean faithful with another man's? You've been entrusted with that which is another man's. Specifically, not exclusively, but specifically, the Lord has given to you and me the first fruits which are His. What does that mean? The first fruits. Proverbs 3, the Lord says, honor me with your first fruits. What does that mean, John? The first fruits is the tithe. The word tithe simply means tenth. If you make $1 a week, if that's your income, if you're on an allowance and you get $1 from Pops, the first fruit, the first 10 cents, is another man's. It's the Lord's, the Son of Man. If you make $100 a week, the first $10 is the Lord's. Now, in a broader sense, of course, it's all the Lord's. But specifically and practically, the Lord has ordained what that first tenth should go for. It's the tithe. If you make $1,000, the first $100 is the Lord's. If you make $100,000 a week, the first $10,000. The first fruit, not what's left over, but the first fruit is the Lord's. Now, the Lord says if you're not going to be properly stewarding what is another man's, how will you be given your own, that is to use at your own discretions? Turn with me to Malachi. I want to explain this more fully. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew, and just turn left a page or two. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Will a man rob God? You say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the Lord says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. You've taken my money. You've robbed me. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, if I don't give the tithe, folks, listen, if I'm not giving the tithe, it's not that I'm not giving, it's I am stealing. If I don't tithe, it's not that, well, I'm not giving. No, I am robbing God. That is His money, specifically. I don't think any of you would be tempted very seriously when the offering basket goes by to reach in and take a handful and put it in your pocket. But you know what? The fact is, when I don't tithe, I am doing just that. I am robbing what is God's. I am robbing His treasury. I am taking what is not mine and saying, I'll use that for my needs this week or this month. It's robbery. And God here says, you have robbed me. Well, where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Concisely, God demands the tithe and desires the offering. The tithe goes into the storehouse, as we shall see. The offering is given to the Lord's people, to welfare work, to other areas of ministry. But the tithe, God demands. Hey, John, you don't know your Bible, man. I've been around for a while, and let me tell you something, brother. That's a concept of the law, and we're no longer under the law. So don't talk to me about tithing. That's the law. Hey, dear friend, read your Bible. Tithing precedes the law. Abraham, the friend of God, in Genesis 14, gave tithes to Melchizedek, who is an appearance of Christ Jesus. Jacob, before the law, gave tithes to the Lord. So tithing comes before the law. Tithing is enforced by the law. Jesus, then, in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, says to the Pharisees, you're tithing all your seeds and your mints, but you've forgotten justice and love. This you ought not to do. Don't forget justice and love, nor leave the other undone. It wasn't love and justice or tithing. Jesus was saying in a Luke 11:42, look it up later, it's love and justice and tithing. It's all important. Jesus commended even the foul Pharisees for the fact that they were indeed tithing. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, talks about on the first day of the week when you come together, on that first day, that celebration, let every one of you lay by him in store according as God has prospered him. In the Greek language, it's proportionately as God has prospered him. Jerome, Chrysostom, all of the early church fathers took this text to mean proportionally tithing, without exception. The church fathers in the early days all taught tithing. What I'm trying to say is this. It's before the law. It's in the law. It's from the Lord Jesus. It's in the epistles. It's throughout church history. For you to say, for me to say, tithing is not applicable in this dispensation, I think, is a failure to understand the full counsel of Scripture and church history. Tithing. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me in the tithes. Now, what is the result? Verse 9 of Malachi 3. Look at this. You are now cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me. What curse is that? Jot down Haggai for you students, chapter 1. Here's the curse. The Lord again indicts the people in Haggai, chapter 1, verse 9. You look for much, and lo, it comes to little. And when you brought it home, that is your paycheck, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord? Because my house is in waste, and you run every man to your own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stopped from the dew, and the earth is stopped up from her fruit. I like the way the Living Bible puts it. The Living Bible says this. You put your wages into pockets that have holes in it. Ever feel that way? You bring home this paycheck. Where did it go? The Lord says, I blew on it. And it just scatters. Or into pockets you put it with holes. It's cursed because you've robbed me. The blessing is removed. What it could be, what it should be, what I would it would be, can't, because you've cursed it by robbing me. You've put it into your pocket, and your pockets have holes, you see. Now, look back here, Malachi, verse 10. This is so good. The Lord says, bring ye now all the tithes into the storehouse. Where do tithes go? Into the storehouse. The place of congregational meeting, the place of congregational dispersing. I feel that very strongly, personally. Why? Why does in 1 Corinthians 16:2 Paul make the case for laying aside in store, same idea as storehouse, bringing it in the gatherings, giving it congregationally? You know why? Because I don't get any credit when I give here at the Applegate Christian Fellowship. My name is on no plaques. I have no mementos to put in my desk as a member of the $100 club. I have no letter signed by the leader of this ministry or that organization commending me. My neighbors can't see what I've done. Nobody knows what I do. It's giving as unto the Lord with total anonymity. You just give. I go to no supporters' dinners. I don't sit at the head table. There's none of that stuff. It's giving to the Lord. And the Lord then dispersing from the storehouse where He wants that money to go. That's the tithe. Now the offerings, man, if I want to support this group or that ministry or these individuals personally, fine. But that consistent tithing, I believe the Word teaches, goes in on the first day of the week to the storehouse. And I get no credit, except from the IRS. It goes into the storehouse and is dispersed. Well, yeah, but where does it go from there? Hey, listen. If those who are dispersing the funds are in error, believe me, God deals with them. When you are giving, you are giving to the Lord. Don't give to the Applegate Christian Fellowship, please. Give to the Lord Jesus as you congregate here, if you come here. Now, if you go to some other fellowship or church, great. Give to the storehouse where you are being fed, where you are linked to. That's where your tithing should be taking place. Offerings as the Lord leads. Now, the Lord says, bring it. Now watch this. And prove me now, verse 10 goes on to say herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough for you to receive it. This is the only passage in the Bible where God says, prove me. Everywhere else, Father is saying, walk by faith. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God or test him. But here's one exception. Kids, I know your tendency to doubt me about money, so put me to the test. If you will bring your tithes in and quit robbing me, three things will happen. Number one, reward. Verse 10, right here. I'll open up the windows of heaven and bless you in ways that you couldn't possibly imagine. Prove me. Test me. The Lord is begging us, in a sense, pleading with us, really. Test me. I had the opportunity. I was speaking in Florida. Peter, John, and I had the opportunity to sneak into a late Sunday night meeting. I was through speaking, and we were driving down the street and saw Dr. James Kennedy's church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian. Great ministry. And so we snuck in. A back door was open, so we went in. And Dr. Kennedy had a group of about 30 people there in the front of the sanctuary that he was talking to. We sat in the back and listened. It was great. It was a new members class, evidently. And he was talking about tithing. And he shared something which really challenged me and intrigued me. He said the principle of the tithe was known to him as a young man, and so he began to tithe, of course, and then as he became a little wiser, he said, Lord, I'm going to increase my tithe 5% and see what will happen. And his income went up that year. He tested the Lord on the basis of this verse. The next year, 5% more. 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 And this man, who, if you know him, he's noteworthy and respectable, stood before those new believers and said, I share this only as a testimony to the Lord. I am now giving way over 100% of my income. And I have such a blessing, I can't contain it. He is now giving over 100%. He said, way over 100%. Now, how do you figure? God just blessed him with other sources of income in ways that he would have never dreamed of. And now he just turns over his paycheck completely and bunches more totally. And the Lord just keeps blessing he and his family personally, as well as the church. because he dared to put God to the test. And people asked him to write books and royalties came in and he's doing just fine. And gives more than 100% of his salary. He increased it 5% every year from a young man before he was famous. Just taking literally what God said, prove me. Let's see what I'll do. So God says, number one, I will reward you. Reward. Number two, real quickly, rebuke. Verse 11, Malachi 3, rebuke. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord. I'll rebuke the devourer. Second word here, rebuke. What? Listen. My wife Tammy over here loves to tell a story. When she was 19 years old, the Lord impressed upon her heart very definitely to give substantially to a ministry. And it's those times when you know that it's the Lord putting that on your heart. You just know it's the Lord. And she was real excited about doing that, but she was in also desperate need at that time of transportation. She saw a little red Volkswagen that she fell in love with. And she made the purchase. But it meant that she couldn't give that money that she was so eager to give previously. It would be delayed a bit, you see, transferring of funds. So she drives the car for a couple of weeks, and suddenly a squirrel comes out in front of the car as she's driving in the Applegate. She turns the wheel to avoid the squirrel, and the car flips and rolls. A miracle took place. Tammy was not hurt at all. The Volkswagen totaled completely. Wiped out. Finished. Done. Flattened. Like a pancake. Now, John, are you saying that because she didn't give the money that God smashed her Volkswagen? I'm not saying that at all. That's not Father God. That's the Godfather. God is not saying, you didn't give, okay, ha ha. That's not the way he is. He's a father who loves me and is patient with me. But you know what? This verse tells me something. There's a devourer out there that will seek to devour the fruits in my orchard and the vines in my field. Satan is a destroyer, a murderer, a devourer. And guess what? The Lord says, if you're tithing, I will rebuke the devourer who wants to rip you off and bring bummer things your way. I will rebuke you. It's the buyer guarantee protection plan. It really is, in a sense. That's exactly what's being said. The Lord said, I will rebuke the devourer. Not just reward you, but rebuke the one who will want to snatch away from you. You all have heard stories. You know in your own life personally. When you've been robbing God or not responding to God, and things start happening, refrigerators blow up, transmissions fall out. What's going on? You've removed yourself from that promise of covering. You're vulnerable to the devouring of the enemy. That's what the scriptures say. So a lot of us are beginning to learn, Lord, we want to be under your covering. And you've promised, Lord, that when we tithe, that you will not only reward, but you will rebuke the devourer, the one who takes from us. And finally, revive, quickly. All nations, verse 12, shall call you blessed, and you will be a delightsome land. I'm going to reward and rebuke and revive. Your land is going to be revived, man. Fruitfulness will happen once again. This is what the Lord says, prove me on, test me about. One more thing and then we're done. Quickly back to Luke. The fourth matter, and this is, I love this one. Four reasons for giving, Jesus is saying. It will reward you in eternity, release you in greater ministry, refresh you or renew you, replenish you financially. And finally, it will remold you in personality. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Now, either the spirit of mammon and Madison Avenue is controlling me and controlling you, or the spirit of God is. But you can't serve both. There's a great story. Jot it down for you students of the Bible. Please look it up later and read it through carefully. It's the end of Genesis 14. Abraham, called the friend of God. Abraham, the man of faith, has just rescued Lot, his nephew, from Chedorlaomer and a bunch of other kings that took captive the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities that were not yet destroyed. And Chedorlaomer takes these guys captive and takes Lot's nephew, who was living there in that wicked city as well. Abraham says, let's go get him. And Abraham, with his ragtag renegades, his house-trained soldiers, a miracle happens. They overcome Chedorlaomer. They rescue Lot. And the goods and the peoples of Sodom were taken out as well. On the way back, he is met by Melchizedek, who is called the King of Salem, which means peace. His name means the King of Righteousness. The book of Hebrews says he has no beginning, no ending. It is, I believe, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. It's Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Melchizedek do? Presents to Abraham bread and wine, the elements of communion. And Abraham says, fell down and worshipped Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the Prince of Peace, and gave tithes to him of all that he had just taken. Well, listen, this is great. The next verse, right after he pays him tithes and has communion, guess who comes slithering up to Abraham? Not the King of Salem. This time it's the King of Sodom. Not the Prince of Peace, but the Prince of Perversity. And he says, hey, thanks, Abraham, for what you've done. Listen, you can keep all these goods that you took that were previously belonging to Sodom. You keep them. They're yours, man. Have a good time with them. And Abraham looks at the King of Sodom, that Prince of Perversity, and says, I will not take one shoelace from you, dude. And he refused the temptation from the King of Sodom to take the goods of the world. Why? What gave him power over the Prince of Perversity? He had just paid tithes to the Prince of Peace, you see. This is what happens. Oh, please, you're so patient, but you got to get this. You have to understand this. That's what tithing is all about. That's what giving really does. The world is pulling on me. Advertisers are screaming out at me. People are tugging on the heartstrings internally, saying, you need this, you got to have that and the other. And guess what? I'm vulnerable and so are you. You are vulnerable. The King of Sodom has your number. He knows exactly what to pull. He knows exactly what bauble, what trinket, what little thing to put in front of you to get you all caught up in that foolish, vain pursuit. How do you overcome? Tithe. Because every time I tithe, even as Abraham did, I am giving away my greediness, my covetousness, my grabbiness. It's changing me in personality. Because you know what? I'm not a giver by nature. I'm a hoarder. I'm a collector. I'm a keeper. My Father, for God so loved the world that He gave. He's a giver. And He says, Johnny, I don't need your money, but I want you to be more like me, free. So week by week, I want you to give. Tithing is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising children. He's building you and me to get rid of the greedy, grabby, grungy, cruddy, covetousness, which will plague you, even if you're poor. To where you can say no to the world's toys and trinkets and set your heart on things above. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's not a warning, that's a promise. If you're serving God, honoring Him in the tithe and offering, you will not serve mammon. It's impossible, you see. You're free. And every time you put into that basket or wherever you give, you are giving away part of your carnality, your weirdness. And so Father says, give to me, not because I need the money, He's real rich, but because you need to be set free. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, thus he said no to the king of Sodom, the world system. If he hadn't tithed, I think he would have been vulnerable. So, hey, I promise, last verse. Verse 14. Please, listen. The Pharisees who were covetous heard these words and they derided him. They heard these things and they derided him, just like right now. There are two reactions happening in our own church congregation. Some people in here right now are deriding these words. Congratulations. It shows that you're a Pharisee. It means that you like to put on outward displays of spirituality, but it better not cost me financially. I want people to think I'm spiritual, but man, don't expect a tithe or an offering from me. You're a Pharisee. And you're uncomfortable with this teaching, and you're mad at me sharing, and you're upset and churning. Congratulations. It proves, according to this context, that there's a bit of a Pharisee in you. Some are deriding, others are delighting. Others are delighting, saying, far out, let's take another offering now. You mean to say, John, that if I'm tithing, if I'm giving, that really is going to be invested in me, for me eternally, that that's going to free me up for greater ministry, that means I'm going to be blessed financially presently, that means that I'm going to get rid of my selfishness and grubbiness and be free? Where is the basket? There'll be one of two reactions. The Pharisees heard these things and derided him. How I hope and pray that you and me will get rid of any Pharisee tendency and learn to say, Lord, what you have said is for our good. Test me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and bless you, and rebuke the devourer, and revive the land. Good stuff, gang. May we be a people who give cheerfully, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You can't help it when you really understand the dynamics of it. So give cheerfully. In Jesus' name, shall we stand together? Gang, maybe this is a new experience for you to be here today, and maybe you think, my goodness, what does all that mean? Suffice it to say, you have already discovered the basic presupposition of this whole message, and that is, things don't work and make you happy. It's a trick. They asked J.D. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And Rockefeller said, just a little more. You have found in your life right now, and that's why you're here today, I believe, that Pascal was right when he said, There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be satisfied by anything but God Himself. And what we are asking or inviting you to do this morning is just really to realize what you've already found experientially, that hobbies and toys and things don't work, and where you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. For all things were made by Him and for Him, and when you begin to give pleasure to Him in praise, in worship, in love, in giving, in service, then you find the reason for your existence. So maybe you're here not understanding a whole lot of this message, just simply this: you're empty inside. Jesus said, whoever drinks of that water materially is going to thirst again. It'll never satisfy. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. That's a promise. Would you be wise and reasonable and take a few minutes and go over to the prayer room and talk to the pastors there and say, hey, I've been living materially. It's not working. What does this mean for me? I'd like to have Him in my heart if that really is the answer. Let Him pray for you. Go your way. Check it out. You'll go away enriched, really, both now and eternally. If you are a believer here, I'm praying that there might be a new level of wisdom in this church family, or wherever you attend regularly, that you might find yourself giving cheerfully, saying, Lord, Your ways are right. This is good all the way around. Never give because you're being manipulated or begged or pleaded with. Give wisely. Give biblically. Give cheerfully. May the Lord bless you much. In Jesus' name.